Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you The Seminarians, a dialogue with students from the Pontifical College Josephinum, produced by AM 820 to encourage and inspire vocations to the religious life. And now, The Seminarians.
Welcome to The Seminarians Show. I'm John Nargang from the Diocese of Phoenix. Joining me are Rob Johnson from the Diocese of Columbus and Rick Childress from the Diocese of Nashville. Why don't we begin with a prayer? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Well, welcome to today's program. We're going to be discussing today the concept of a diocese and what it is in the church, and also we're going to be discussing some unique things and about our own respective diocese, and hopefully we'll convey in doing that a sense of the variety in the American church and perhaps how some dioceses are sort of forged out of their historical circumstances and trends in the American history, and hopefully just sort of impart some knowledge and awareness around that subject. So we hope you enjoy it. Well, why don't we start maybe with what a diocese is, what that means in the life of the church. And Rob?
Well, I think better yet, we should start with the Church Universal, which sort of encompasses all of the dioceses. It's when we think of Rome, that's sort of like the see of the Church Universal, just like the bishop has a cathedral for the diocese. Rome is like the cathedral for all of the dioceses of the world.
Right.
And that includes both the Eastern Rite Catholics and the Western Rite Catholics. So it's good to think about that, because sometimes we Latin Rite Catholics get stuck in our own little worlds and we forget that there's, you know, another side to things out there. So with the Universal Church, which encompasses all of these smaller, particular churches, we would call them in canon law, are what we would consider dioceses, or like the territory that encompasses any given local church. So the Diocese of Columbus encompasses 23 counties, and basically is the shape of a triangle in the center of the state of Ohio. When the church came to the United States, when Catholicism was in its very nascent stage here, all of the United States was under the Diocese of Baltimore.
Right.
And then the next diocese west of that was later, the second diocese in the country was Bardstown, Kentucky. And Bardstown, Kentucky included Ohio, Kentucky, Wisconsin, Michigan. So it was, and everything to the Mississippi and beyond. Everything, you know, from here west and then east was Baltimore. So, and then as, of course, populations grow, you know, that's way too much for one bishop to handle. And of course, back then, priests would ride around on horseback going to mission churches. Sometimes a community might only get a priest once a month, sometimes once a year, once or twice a year, where he'd go and baptize and hear confessions and all of that sort of stuff. But, yes, the Diocese of Columbus has 23 counties, and that's sort of, I think, a little bit smaller than the median average for dioceses in the country, Latin Rite dioceses. John, you're from the Diocese of Phoenix, which is pretty large.
It is. It's, I mean, of our three respective dioceses, the Diocese of Phoenix is the largest. Now, in a certain way, that makes sense, because the city of Phoenix is so huge. It's the sixth largest city in the United States. So it would make sense that it would have a large Catholic population. Although one thing that's, I think, differentiates Phoenix a little bit more from Columbus and Nashville is the history of the American Southwest and missionary activity in the Southwest. One huge difference is that, you know, when you think about the history of the American colonies and everything, the priests were coming in from Europe, right, before they started getting their homegrown vocations. Well, in the territory that's now the Diocese of Phoenix, the priests were coming from Mexico.
Right.
They were Franciscan missionaries and Jesuit missionaries coming through Mexico.
From Spain originally.
From Spain originally, that's right. And the territory was always considered missionary territory of some diocese in Mexico. First it was the Diocese of Guadalajara, then it was later the Diocese of Durango in northern Mexico was formed, and they would send their priests to evangelize. And then it was only much later that the Diocese of Phoenix was founded. It didn't happen until 1969, and before that it was the Diocese of Tucson, and before that it was the Diocese of Santa Fe, which was massive.
Massive.
I mean, just a massive diocese. So, but it's so interesting. You mentioned riding around on horseback, how different that is, right? A bishop having to cover so much territory on horseback, the priests, the travel, it's just a completely different sort of thing.
Right. You know, if the bishop has to cover four states as his diocese, and he has to do that on horse, right, you're lucky if you're going to see him once a year.
Yeah.
Right. You know, for confirmations and whatnot.
It's interesting you mentioned continuing the horseback thing. Our first bishop, Bishop Richard Pius Miles, he basically was he was a Dominican, and when he was made bishop of the Diocese of Nashville, he spent his entire episcopacy riding from what's now Memphis to Knoxville and back again. Through Nashville and so forth. And, I mean, that's a lot of territory to cover, not as much as, for instance, in Ohio or out in the Southwest, but still just riding back and forth continuously. And it's actually interesting as well to see how the names changed. The Diocese of Bardstown was originally the essentially the mother, the archdiocese to which Nashville answered, and now it's the Archdiocese of Louisville.
Right. Well, so. And that raises the topic of, you know, we were talking about what a diocese is, and then you also have the larger sort of territory known as an ecclesiastical province, right? And then you have diocese within there. And then, of course, within a diocese, you have parishes, but you also have individual missions. And, of course, I should mention, too, that every most listeners would know this, but every diocese is headed up by a bishop. So that's
right.
The leader.
And in Ohio, like our province territory, what we call a metropolitan see,
right,
is all of Ohio. So okay, all of the bishops in Ohio aren't really outranked by him, but they sort of follow his lead, and that's Archbishop Schnur of Cincinnati.
Mm-hmm. Well, and going to the Diocese of Nashville and its history, until 1970, actually, the entire state was the Diocese of Nashville, and it was only in recent history that the Diocese of Memphis was, first of all, quote-unquote, split off from the Diocese of Nashville, was made its own diocese, and then even later, I believe in the 1980s, the Diocese of Knoxville was founded, and so now the Diocese of Nashville, whereas it used to be the entire state, is now just the middle square, basically, of 30-some counties.
You're listening to The Seminarian Show on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. You can hear this show every Tuesday at noon and Sunday at 1 p.m. and in the audio archives at stgabrielradio.com. I'm John Nargang from the Diocese of Phoenix. Joining me are Rob Johnson from the Diocese of Columbus and Rick Childress from the Diocese of Nashville. You know, another thing that came to mind as you were talking, Rick, was the differences that dioceses can have in terms of the number of Christians in that city, the number of Catholics in that city. I think, if I'm not mistaken, the percentage of Catholics as a part of the overall population of our respective cities, I think it varies among the three of us.
Exactly. In Nashville, we have grown to 3.4% of the population, about 71,000 Catholics, which is a far cry in a lot of ways from, for instance, the Diocese of Phoenix. Especially dioceses that were, or states that were originally either part of Mexico or part of that original missionary, expedition. In Nashville, a lot of our Catholics are converts. There's a whole big story there we can get into, but I know, I guess Columbus is closer to Nashville than Phoenix, but there's a little bit of a difference there too.
Right, right. In Columbus, I think we've got somewhere between 240 and 250,000 Catholics in the diocese, which is about 10.5%. I'm from Detroit, where I think our population was about 40, Catholic population in the metropolitan Detroit was about 40%. So it's for me to come from Detroit, where there is this monumental church on every street corner, in every neighborhood, to Columbus, where it's like, okay, well, we have to go a few miles here, a few miles there. You know, it's just not one on each block. It's different to see that.
Yeah, in Phoenix, I think that about 20 to 25% of the population, greater metro area of Phoenix, is Catholic. It's by far the largest religious group. If I remember correctly, the next largest group are the Baptists. We also have a fair amount of Mormons, given the size of our population. The Mormons have an interesting history. In Phoenix, if I remember correctly, the Mormons outside of Utah, the largest concentration of Mormons is in Phoenix. Mm. And so you will see a number of LDS temples around. Another thing I find interesting about Phoenix is, yeah, very a significant Christian population, very few Muslims, very few Jews, very few members of other world religions. A fair number, though, it seems, of agnostics and atheists. So ripe for evangelization territory, and our current bishop is certainly very, very dedicated to that endeavor.
How about fundamentalists, John? Did you have a big population of Christian fundamentalists in Phoenix?
I think that's a good question. I do see a lot of fundamentalists and evangelical churches around Phoenix, and they do seem to be growing. I would say it's pretty significant. Yeah.
It seems, from what I've observed, that Latino population, when they defect from the Catholic Church, often go to the sort of mega church fundamentalist sort of variety of Christianity, which I'm not quite sure why that is, but it seems to be a phenomenon that I've observed.
Yeah, I would agree with that, and I do think that happens in Phoenix. And my own view on that, I don't know what you think, is that, and perhaps our listeners have heard of what's called the prosperity gospel. That's a trend in a lot of churches in the last 100 years or so to view material wealth and possessions as a sure sign of God's blessing, and even as sort of the core metric for how much God is blessing you in your life. And as Catholics, we have a number of problems with this view. I think the prosperity gospel can really grab at a lot of the Hispanics sometimes, especially if they're trying to get established in the country and, you know, raise their standard of living. And that's something I think that is used by a number of churches to try to kind of grab them, to be honest.
Well, I think, isn't that the creed of Joel Osteen, the prosperity gospel?
Yes. Actually, it is. That's my biggest grievance against Joel Osteen,
well,
for sure.
And it's, you know, interesting, because it's like, you know, as Catholics, when you've got 2, 10 kids, whatever, and every day is a struggle. Right. I mean, unless you're a doctor or a lawyer, where, and you know, the money's just rolling in like Niagara Falls, you know, it's hard to support a family. And so, I mean, you know, if you're poor, you've got a lot of kids or whatever, that sounds very attractive, you know, but often the whispers of the devil are attractive.
Sure. And I mean, I would say, just as a general aside, if, you know, for me, there are two people I like to cite if I ever get into a discussion or an argument with someone over who believes in the prosperity gospel. The first person is Jesus Christ, because he told us things such as, take up your cross and follow me. And he showed us the way. And part of the core of that way was suffering, suffering and sacrifice in accordance with the Father's will. And we're all called to do that in various ways. That doesn't mean we're gluttons for punishment. and we seek it out, but we have to be ready to sacrifice ourselves. That is an essential part of the Christian vocation. The second figure I like to cite is St. Paul, and you read his letters, and you see how he writes about suffering and embracing it for the sake of the gospel. It's all over, and I just don't think they have an answer for that sort of thing.
Yeah, it's prosperity gospel and fundamentalists in Nashville. There's many, predominantly it's Presbyterian Baptists in Nashville area, of a sort of older standing. There are a lot of mega churches kind of growing up, popping up in Nashville as Nashville is exploding population wise at this point. But it is interesting to see who your allies are as Catholics, because there's a lot of quote unquote old church Protestants who are just, for the reasons you've decided, very much against the prosperity gospel. And anyways, but that's sort of, I mean, not to take it in a different direction, I guess, but that is the interesting thing, I guess, about Nashville. Nashville, you could almost say, is like this confluence of weather patterns and just sort of the history of Nashville itself and the history of the Catholic Church. All of this stuff kind of lines up in a way that you could almost write a novel about it or something, but the fact that if you go to Nashville, there's three different weather fronts that meet, and things are always changing. The weather always changes. Nashville has always been, I mean, people know it as Music City. Well, the reason it's Music City is because that's where all the people who had the new music were going to record things and kind of play off of each other and learn. People came up from Mississippi and Georgia and other places to see what was actually, like, what was new, what was happening in the world. And so Nashville, even today, culturally, you have the mix of, people who are descendants of the Irish workers who built the railroads through Tennessee. You have the German immigrants from near Columbus and Cincinnati who came down to farm in southern Middle Tennessee. And you have lots of converts. You have Hispanics moving into the area, refugees coming from other countries, and this confluence of all of this old and new stuff happening all at the same time.
Kind of shifting it back to a discussion on diocese. I mean, what you're saying exactly, Rick, though, it shows how the factors that can shape the culture and the characteristics of a diocese. As you were talking about that, you know, I'm thinking back to Phoenix and sort of the industry that it was at first at the core of the city, but then after World War II, it seemed to be more about tourism, and that was and retirees, and that really fueled the explosive growth of Phoenix. And you see the legacy of that now, and sort of the characteristics of our diocese. And the Hispanic presence has always been in Phoenix, and so now in all the customs of Catholicism in Mexico, you see so much of that in Phoenix. Our Lady Guadalupe is the patroness of the Diocese of Phoenix, etc. Anything noteworthy about the history of Columbus or the culture of Columbus, you think, that is reflected in the diocese, Rob?
Well, Columbus is a very eclectic sort of mix. Having been from and grown up in dioceses north that were heavily manufacturing towns, which drew a lot of Catholic immigrants to work, so that sort of established a Catholic base. I don't think Columbus really ever had that. Columbus, you know, we've got the insurance industry here. We've got, of course, that big school down on High Street. then, of course, then there's that smaller school up on High Street where we go to.
That place.
But and there's a big, and because of the universities here, there's a high transient population in Columbus. So there are a lot of people who come here, go to school, and leave. Mm-hmm. And it's a percentage of the population. So it's sort of, you know, fluctuates a lot. And I really don't know, aside from early missionary activity, you know, what it is that's really established the base of Catholicism in Columbus, other than, you know, those initial seeds.
It's interesting. You know, you mentioned, Rob, transient populations. That can have such an impact, too, in the practice of the faith. Like, I know for Phoenix, two characteristics of Phoenix that stand out for me on that subject are our retiree population. You know, obviously a very popular retiree destination. That includes retiree priests. We have a huge number of retiree priests in Phoenix. And so a lot of the priests in Phoenix who minister are from originally other dioceses. And of course, with a large retiree population, we have a above average number of funeral masses, you know, in the Diocese of Phoenix. So that's it's a very common thing. And then, of course, we have what are known as snowbirds. And for those of you who don't know, a snowbird is basically a retiree or someone who sticks around Phoenix until the really hot summer months, and then they fly away to search for cooler weather. And so we see a huge drop in church attendance during our summer months. And I mean, we're talking just, especially in Scottsdale, it's amazing the difference. And they're in the winter, like when I go home on Christmas break, every church is just packed. And then when I'm on a summer assignment going to different churches, there's very few. I mean, so that's certainly a characteristic of our place.
The same could be said for Nashville. We have a lot of also immigrants from the Midwest, what would be called, I guess, I don't know how people would take it, the Rust Belt, and the Northeast, where Catholicism and some other things are collapsing. And so we have a lot of people moving down. I remember at one point I had ended up with, it's a long, extraneous story, but I ended up with a Michigan State shirt that just when I was out of clean clothes, I would wear a Michigan State shirt. And you'd be surprised how many people in Nashville proper are like, hey, are you from Michigan? I'm from Michigan. I used to live up there. And it was like, what are all these Michigan people doing down there? Well, they're coming down for the jobs and other things that are going on. And so it's very interesting to see how, especially as someone training for the priesthood in Nashville, Nashville is this homogenization of, you have the Old South, you have the Deep South, you have Middle Tennessee, which is its own thing. You have all these new populations, and then people from the Northeast and Midwest that have moved down. And so how to minister to all these people, you have to make sure you understand where they're coming from, because everyone's coming from somewhere different.
You're listening to The Seminarian Show on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. You can hear this show every Tuesday at noon and Sunday at 1 p.m. and in the audio archives at stgabrielradio.com. I'm John Nargang from the Diocese of Phoenix. Joining me are Rob Johnson from the Diocese of Columbus and Rick Childress from the Diocese of Nashville. I have a question on sort of one of the characteristics of diocese, and that's Catholic education. Do you have any sense of how many Catholic universities or Catholic high schools you guys have in your respective diocese?
There is one Catholic college, Aquinas College, in Nashville. It's near the Vanderbilt campus. It's out on the west part of town where there's actually a lot of Catholics, and Dominicans are heavily involved with this. And then there are two Catholic high schools, Father Ryan and John Paul II. And John Paul II, though, has a huge Protestant population as well in it, like student body-wise, because a lot of parents want to get the Catholic education. So Father Ryan is very heavily Catholic. But they're both very small, relatively speaking, I think, to a lot of other dioceses. And Aquinas College is, as far as colleges go, quite small as well.
Okay.
Right. And in Columbus, I think the only really Catholic college we have is ODU, and which is not a huge college, but, you know, it's well-respected. And, of course, the Josephinum, where lay people can take classes. But, you know, it's a different story. High schools, four in the city. Hartley, DeSales, St. Charles, and Bishop Watterson. So a number of our local parishes had their own schools. Those are sort of combining, synthesizing down into, you know, shared facilities and whatnot. That's more economically feasible. But
okay, yeah.
There's always been a pretty strong Catholic education here.
That's good. I was just kind of curious because Catholic education has been a big focus of our bishop. And because, you know, it's as a young diocese having been established in 1969, that kind of infrastructure can take some time to develop. I think we're at the point, we have about six Catholic high schools in Phoenix, and we're big on university partnerships. Phoenix has never had its own Catholic university sort of built from the ground up, but we have partnerships with several Catholic universities. That they have satellite campuses in Phoenix. University of Mary out of Bismarck, North Dakota has one. Benedictine University has one. And St. Scholastica out of Duluth has one. And what our bishop has sort of negotiated is for Arizona State University to allow those schools to offer their courses on through their campus or through a smaller satellite campus. And that's been beneficial. We also have a very large private Christian college called, it's supposed to be the largest private Christian college in the U.S., Grand Canyon State University, and they just started allowing Catholic chaplains to come onto campus and to start being involved with students there. So we're very happy about that.
Well, you guys need to get busy and have your own local Catholic university down there. You know, it's like if you go to a Catholic university, it's a different environment than I think. I mean, granted, the satellite idea.
It's something, and it
conveys a lot of the faith, and you can generally trust the ethics and morality that you would get there. But it's a little bit different than, you know, having a big campus like Villanova or something like that.
Yeah, yeah. Well, thanks, guys. I hope today's discussion has given our listeners kind of a better sense of the differences between dioceses and how different forces can shape that diocese and difference in size and all the different things that can give a diocese its own flavor. And let us pray, obviously, for the leaders and the people in our own diocese. Let us also pray for those we know in other areas of the U.S. that their diocese will all be strengthened, that the church can continue to grow and flourish. Why don't we close with a prayer? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks for joining us on today's Seminarian Show. You can hear this show every Tuesday at noon and Sunday at 1 p.m. and in the audio archives at stgabrielradio.com.
The Seminarians is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of the Seminarians and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com.
Veni, Sancti.